The Gospel of John, chapter 7. If you're using the black Bibles that are in the pews, you can find us on page 892. You can also find this passage of Scripture in both English and Swahili. Excuse me, just Swahili this week. It's a long one. In Swahili, on the back of the sermon outlines inside of the bulletins. Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 1 through 24. Hear God's word. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with righteous judgment." There are many ways that we could tackle this passage. There are many aspects of this passage that would be worth preaching on, and even preaching on at great length. Maybe not hearing at great length, but preaching on at great length. We've seen in this passage, in this 24 verses we just read, some of the same arguments that Jesus has had in past with his opponents among the leaders of the Jews. But I don't want to tackle this passage in a linear way. I want to see how in this passage we see Jesus portrayed before us as the Lord that we need, the kind of Lord that we need. Now, when I say we, I mean human beings and human communities. I mean not just us as individuals. We don't only individually need a master, a leader, a teacher, a king of a certain kind, but we as a community and as human societies need a certain kind of Lord. The basic Christian confession of faith, St. Paul says, is this: Jesus is Lord. He says in the Gospel of Romans, in the book of Romans, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And this passage of the Gospel of John that we just read is full of people trying to make Jesus into the kind of Lord that they want. And this is how human beings often approach Jesus and thinking about Jesus. We try to change him into the kind of Lord that we want. And instead, what we need to do is take seriously what kind of Lord he is and what kind of Lord we need. So we'll do that today. We'll talk about what kind of Lord human beings need. We'll do that, and then we'll talk about what stands in the way of our accepting him, because it's very clear from this passage, whether we're talking about his brothers, the children of Mary and Joseph, or we're talking about the Jewish authorities or even the crowds who are listening to him, and it's the same with us, we are very reluctant to accept him as Lord. I want to talk about what stands in the way. In other words, we'll tell the truth about ourselves and our hearts. And finally, we will see what we are called to do in response to this need, to this Lord that we need, and our own sinfulness. So first then, we need a Lord who will lead us. We need a Lord who will lead us, actually lead us, not simply do what we want him to do. And one of the things that we see when we look at human idolatry, the human tendency to create things other than God to worship, is that they're always very democratic. Idols symbolize the things that we love, the things that we want, the things that we want to be. We make them, we set them before ourselves, and then we worship them. Now, this can come about in explicit ways or in implicit ways, in quiet ways. Our society is not as big about open idolatry, but there's plenty in the United States of hidden idolatry. But we need a Lord, not one who will do what we say, but one who will actually lead us. The first thing we see in this passage is Jesus' brothers trying to get him to travel to Jerusalem and make a public appearance, right? They say, look, Jesus, bro, you're ready for the big time. Enough of this farm league nonsense. You've been in Galilee, you've been in Capernaum, which is one of the cities in Galilee. You've been across the lake. We don't even know why you would go across the lake to where the Gentiles are. You need to go to New York City. No, not New York City, Jerusalem. You need to go to where the centers of power are. You need to go to where the intellectuals are. You need to go to where the political powers are. You need to go where the big groups of people are. You need to go to a bigger venue. And Jesus refuses. He won't. Because he knows what it would lead to. It would lead to an open encounter with the Jewish authorities, who are referred to over and over in this passage as the Jews, even though everybody in this passage is Jewish. It would lead to an open encounter with the Jewish authorities, his arrest, and his death. And while that is where he is going, at the end of the book of John, just like all the other Gospels, Jesus goes to Jerusalem, gets arrested, gets crucified. He knows that it's not time yet. And so he refuses to go with his brothers and make this public appearance that they wanted him to make. And what I want to point out to you is simply this. People are trying to use Jesus for their own purposes. Over and over again, they want to take him and make him into what they want. They want to take him and make him a representative of their own agenda. Representatives from the Pharisees came to him in chapter 3. That's what Nicodemus was doing. He was trying to feel out this new rabbi and find out if this was somebody who would be friendly to their cause, or if this is somebody who would be an enemy, eventually to be persecuted or even to be killed. The crowd of thousands that he fed in chapter 6, what's their immediate reaction? And so they tried to take him by force and make him king. Everybody wants Jesus to be what they want him to be. But people are made to be under authority. Now, this is in the United States today, this is a nasty thing to say. We don't like this. We like the idea of no authority. Of course, we have a government, and we're very glad that they're there. Even when we don't like authority, we instinctively know that we need authority. Very few people ever get to the point where they say, I wish there was no government at all, or I wish there were no parents at all. We may want our government to be structured differently, maybe smaller, more local. We may want our parents to make different decisions than they do, but we know that there must be such a thing as authority. People need their authorities not only to exist, but to do what is right. We may hate the decisions that our Congress or our governor or our president make, but even if we think they are very wrong, there is something that God has built into us that responds with respect. When a ruler does what he does out of conviction rather than out of political convenience or self-aggrandizement, we need a Lord who will actually lead us, not one who will poll us to find out what we want. And by the way, that's how most governments in most of time, not just democracies, but even monarchies. Saul is a fantastic pollster, right? He would look around and try to figure out if what he was doing was popular, and he would respond to what he thought the people wanted. He had no regard for God and what God wanted, but he was very keenly attuned to what the people wanted. In his rule over us, Jesus Christ knows perfectly what we need and knows that it is often very different from what we want. And so he leads us in the way we should go, the way we need to go for our own good and for the good of the world. We need a Lord who will lead us. And second, we need a Lord who tells us the truth. Jesus says to his brothers, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its deeds are evil." The world hates me, starting with those in power, but not ending with those in power, because I testify about it that its works are evil. Why won't Jesus go to Jerusalem? Because he's a hunted man. Jesus is saying, I'm like the chief witness in a mafia trial, right? I can't just walk around. They're not going to leave me alive. Right now, it is too dangerous for me. He knows what will happen to him. Simply telling the truth is getting him in trouble. In fact, appearing in Jerusalem may cost him his life. Now, when he does, in fact, travel to Jerusalem, already awaiting him are a wide variety of opinions about him. And he stirs up even more mixture of reactions once he gets there. He did, in fact, travel to Jerusalem, just not in the public way that his brothers wanted to him. And when he got there, his reputation had preceded him. We see a mix of responses. We read in verses 12 and 13 that there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He's a good man," others said, "No, he's leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, again, they're all Jews here, the Jewish authorities, no one spoke openly of him. You know what? This is always the way it is with people who tell the truth. Within the same group of people, this time observant Jews, natives of Jerusalem, pilgrims to the Feast of Booths, you get all kinds of reactions to anybody who is daring enough to tell the truth. And if you are a truth-loving Christian, you are going to irritate people on both sides of almost every fence. Realize that. You'll be liberal to the conservatives. You'll be conservative to the liberals. As Pastor Timothy Keller has pointed out, very secular people may love Jesus' teaching on forgiveness, but hate his sexual ethics. While very traditional people may love his sexual ethics, but hate his forgiveness talk. Now, churches, Christian churches, at least at this point in time, in our society, tend to be full of more traditional people, people who are more temperamentally conservative. But if you are a Christian, you need to be more biblically serious and upright than a traditional person, and you need to be more forgiving and tolerant than a secular person. And guess what? Your reward will be the same as Jesus's. You will draw fire from both sides. They will appreciate things. Peter speaks of doing good works before men so that they may praise God in the day of visitation, even as they persecute you. We will draw fire from both sides if we are willing to tell the truth. And the reason for that mixed reaction is pretty simple, and it's this, and I need you to take this really seriously. As you think about how you talk to your unbelieving friends and neighbors, as you communicate face to face, or in any other way. We're all wrong. Okay, repeat after me. We're all wrong. Not completely wrong, by the grace of God. But own that. Accept it. Be humble about it. What are the chances that you are part of the tiny sliver of humanity that has absolutely everything right? And by the way, everybody else is wrong about pretty much everything. Not good. What are the chances that you're part of the tiny sliver of humanity that does everything right, that makes life decisions that are always honoring to God? We are those obnoxious people who believe in absolute truth. We believe that there is absolute truth and that we can discover it, that God has revealed it. We do believe in truth, even truth that is worth living and dying for. But we are humble about it. You see, if you're a Christian, you don't need to be defensive and touchy about your faith. You don't have to prove it. God will prove it. If not now, then later. You need to live it. You need to live it out. And that means both living a radically different life from those around you, which is painful, and being kind and patient to those who disagree with you, which is, if anything, even more painful. Jesus' response to the Pharisees' anger, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." We need a Lord who will judge us and the world with righteous judgment, who will testify concerning us that our deeds are evil, so that we can engage in the blessed and glorious grace of repentance. In his rule over us, Jesus Christ tells the truth about the world and tells the truth about us. We need a Lord who will tell the truth. And thirdly, we need a Lord who will seek the Lord, that will seek God's glory, not his own. Now, to say that in the world there are lots of leaders who seek their own glory would be a massive understatement. This is the way it is in the world. Our leaders in all spheres of life tend to look out for themselves and seek glory and power for themselves. Executives look at their jobs as ways to get rich and respected. Parents look at their parenting as something that will make them look good. Senators and presidents soak up the prestige and power of their offices. And Jesus acknowledged this. He says in Mark 10, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that their great ones exercise authority over them." And in this passage, he says, "The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." He is contrasting his own seeking the Father's glory with his opponents who speak on their own authority and seek their own glory. They are out to make themselves look good, no matter how religious their language may be. And what we find in the world is that authority often looks like an ugly business transaction, right? You are trying to get as much from me as you can, and I am trying to get as much from you as I can, and hopefully we both walk away happy enough that we don't want to kill or sue each other. But who knows? We might. Right? That's the way authority so often works in the world, because people seek their own glory when they exercise authority. We need a Lord who will seek the glory of God. And as he rules over us, Jesus Christ seeks the glory of God, not his own. He rules that the God the Father may be glorified in us, because he is confident that he will one day receive glory from God at the right time and in the right way. And we know what that means. We know that for Jesus to seek glory for himself comes through servanthood all the way to a cross. It comes through a grave. There is no shortcut. There is no shortcut for him. Guess what? There's no shortcut for you either. He rules not for the sake of his own glory, but for the good of those he rules. That is how you seek the glory of God as you rule. Now, what are the obstacles in the way of us having a Lord like this, having a Lord who genuinely rules, a Lord who tells the truth, a Lord who seeks the glory of God, not his own glory? Well, first, we don't want to lose control, right? We really like control. We really like to run the show ourselves. Now, we can respect a leader who does what he thinks is right in government or in church or wherever, but that doesn't mean we trust him or like him or want to follow him, right? In our society, even if people don't believe in anything else, they believe in the goodness of choice, of self-determination. We make it part of advertising. We make it part of policy regarding abortion. We talk about choice all the time, that if something is something that you choose, it's probably okay. In fact, there are many who believe that if you do choose it, nobody has any right to question your choice. We believe in the goodness of choice, of self-determination. This talk of having a Lord is obnoxious. It's odious to us. We hate it. We don't want to have a master. We don't want to have somebody who tells us what to do. And even if we believe that he knew what was good for us and was seeking it, would we let go of the wheel and let him steer? Very often not. We need a Lord who genuinely rules, but we don't want to lose control. Second, we don't want to hear the truth about ourselves. I'm fine with hearing the truth about other people. I don't know about you, right? The ugly truth about everyone else but me. We're very happy when other people's wickedness comes out, especially powerful and famous people. Now, we're secretly delighted, almost all of us, even if we shake our heads and condemn, that's awful what they did. It's meat for us. We eat it up. But we sure don't like to hear what's wrong with us. And you know what happens when a Lord comes who tells us the truth? We crucify him. We want a Lord who tells us the truth, but we don't want to hear the truth about ourselves. And our third problem is we want our own glory. It is, again, easy to condemn others. It is easy to condemn those in government or in churches or in families or in local community organizations or wherever or in business who are out for their own glory. It's easy to condemn them, but we too want our own glory. We are as guilty as anybody outside the walls of this church. We want our own glory, just like the Jewish leaders. They were a great example of what not to do. They taught and they cared for the poor and they led the people and did all sorts of superficially good ways in such a way that they looked good. And perhaps that they felt good as well. And ironically, tragically, they thought that they were serving God and seeking God's glory. Do you see that that's what happens to Paul on the Damascus Road? He is confronted by the Lord. He knows it's the Lord. He knows it's God. In a great light, on the way to Damascus to arrest a bunch of Christians. And the voice that comes from this light says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "I have no idea what you're talking about. Who are you, Lord?" He's saying, "I have been spending my entire life trying to serve you. Who are you that I have been hurting you?" "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And Saul, you notice, for the next 3 days, he neither eats nor drinks. Do you understand? He believes he's a dead man. He's going to die. He's blinded. He's going to die and go to hell. That is his expectation of what's happening to him next. That is the situation. That is the situation of the Jewish leaders that Jesus is talking to. They thought they were serving God and seeking God's glory. They poured their lives into it. They thought they were doing all right. Everybody around them told them they were doing all right and admired them. But they were not. But Jesus shows us how you seek God's glory, by serving God's children. He says it again in Mark, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Are you making life decisions and daily decisions such that you are a servant of others? Or are you living so that you can be served? We don't like to humble ourselves by serving others. And we really don't like to humble ourselves by obeying another. How can people want their own glory, serve anyone, even someone who seeks the glory of God? But what we don't understand, what we miss, is that seeking God's glory actually makes you free to serve. A servant who wants to look good will not do any dirty jobs. Right? Right? You guys ever watch Dirty Jobs TV show? There's every other episode, somebody's covered from head to foot in some kind of nameless gook, right? They're covered with soot, they're covered with excrement, they're covered with who knows what. If you want to look good, you cannot serve. If you want to serve, you cannot hope to look good. Dirty jobs make you dirty. But if you are seeking God's glory, you are free to serve. We are not free to serve so often because we are worried about our own glory. How do we change the situation? How do we seek to be different than we are? Because, by the way, you need to understand, this is part of the gospel. You do not have to be as you have been. You do not need to fall over and over again in the same pit. You do not need to struggle forever, fruitlessly, hopelessly, helplessly against the same sins. Our Lord has promised us sanctification as well as justification. This is the work of the Spirit. So what must we do in order to receive this Lord, in order to be servants and followers of this Lord? First, decide to follow the one who laid down his life for you. Decide to follow the one who laid down his life for you. There is only one way that people who want to run the show can be willingly brought to obey anyone. We must know with certainty that our leader desires our good, and we must know, furthermore, that his leadership will in fact result in our good. We must know that he desires our good and that he is powerful to bring about our good. Right? And most of us, when we look at God, we wonder about one or the other. We wonder if God actually wants my good. Or the flip side is sometimes we wonder if God can actually bring about my good. Jesus Christ is the testimony of God to us that he both desires our good and will bring it about. God has given us these things. When Jesus, the crown prince of heaven, willingly dies, we know that God loves us. That his lordship is for our blessing, not for our exploitation. And when God raises Jesus from the dead on the third day, we know that he will raise us up too. Our lives, your life and my life, will be completely redeemed. We will miss out on nothing. We will enjoy far more than we could ever ask or think. This is the meaning of resurrection. If before you is a Lord who came down from heaven, lived as one of us, lived among us as a servant, willingly died, and rose again, then take a step toward him. Now that will mean something different for each one of us, I dare say. Repent of that sin. Turn your back on it. Accept that teaching of Scripture that right now you can't stand. You know it's in the Bible, you know it's right, but you really don't want to hear it. Do that hard thing. Make that life decision. It's not necessarily a matter of sin or not sin, but is there something that God is calling you to that is far too hard for you to do? Take a step in the right direction. Second, judge with righteous judgment. We like to hear truth-telling until it is about us. We like for evil to be exposed until it is our evil. At that point, we get out the torches and the pitchforks, and we go looking for whoever is telling the truth. Or more to the point, we call the Romans and see what they can do. Jesus says something here very profound. Now, many of us know Jesus' famous saying from Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. In fact, this is surpassing John 3:16 as perhaps the most famous Bible verse. Judge not, lest you be judged. Right? We even have famous hip-hop artist saying fatuous things like, only God can judge me, right? That guy got judged, but that's another story. Many of us know Jesus' famous saying, judge not lest you be judged, and we hold on to it tight, and we wave it at people whenever they tell us we're doing something wrong. Don't judge me. It says judge not. But without taking away from that at all, Jesus here says that there is place for judgment, but it must not be superficial judgment. We must judge with righteous judgment, not according to appearances. We must not be naive. Now, somebody who's naive says, well, that's just the way it is. Don't ask any questions, right? And we also must not be cynical. Somebody who's cynical says, there are no answers. We must ask questions and listen to the answers. We must seriously, soberly judge. Judge the truth of what Christ is saying and judge ourselves, which will lead us to repentance. Judge yourself with justice. Are you what you like to think you are? I'm asking you right now. Don't say it out loud, please. Are you what you like to think you are? Are you what you want to be? Are you what God wants you to be? I think we know the answer to these questions, but it's worth taking time to think about them on your own, maybe with a friend. If you are not what God wants you to be, it is not time to weep and despair. It is time to weep and repent. It is time to take off your borrowed glory. And it is time to clothe yourself as a servant, as the Lord of glory himself did, and time for you to serve. This is what repentance will look like for you. And thirdly, worship the one who sought God's glory at the cost of his life. Worship the one who sought God's glory at the cost of his life. He leads us. Jesus Christ leads us, is Lord over us right now with absolute, unlimited love, no matter what we have done. In who he is, he tells us the truth. In what he did, he tells us the truth. And he seeks the Father's glory alone. That is why he served. That is why he reigns. Are you ready to start again? Not because it's New Year and it's a nice time for New Year's resolutions. Are you ready to start again? But not because it's the New Year, but because the Lord who reigns over the year, Anno Domini, has changed everything. He has entered into glory through service. He has exalted truth over convenient lies. And his question to us is the same as the one that he was ultimately putting to the Pharisees. Do you want to do the will of God? If so, it starts with worshiping. Starts with worshiping the Lord that we need. The Lord that the world didn't look for, but who came to give his body, he says, for the life of the world. Let's pray. Lord, we like to think of ourselves as loyal to you, as people worthy of the name of Christian. We like to think of ourselves as sound and substantial. We like to think of ourselves as doing okay. But when we look at ourselves closely, Lord, if we're serious, we're brought to our knees because we see that we are just like the people Jesus was speaking to, just like his brothers, just like the Pharisees, just like the crowds. Those who wanted control, sought their own glory, didn't want to hear the truth about themselves. Lord, we humbly ask that you would put in us such a conviction of sin that we would not rest easy until we have repented before you. We pray that in your mercy you would afflict us if we are comfortable in our sin, comfortable in our rebellion, and we pray that you would be for us the Lord that we need you to be. Exercise your lordship in us as a congregation, in us as a nation and a state, but exercise your lordship first in us as individuals.